Most parents will never see their children suffer and die, but far too many do. And if you've lost a child, or if you've stood beside parents who have buried a loved one, you know the grief is beyond description. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from John chapter 4 and reminds us about a frantic father who is gravely concerned about his ailing son. In one simple act of compassion, Jesus rescued this family from despair. And in this miracle, we discover lessons for us all. Chuck titled today's message, Healing at a Distance.
Now, would you look with me at chapter 4 of John's Gospel, verse 46? Let's establish the occasion for this event, which is not only emotional, it is a true event. First, notice the location. He came, therefore, again to Cana of Galilee. The again tells us he's been there before. This is his second visit in his earthly ministry. As Jesus was making his way up and down that finger of land we know today as Palestine. He was in Cana where he had originally done his first miracle in turning water into wine. But we find the need was represented in Capernaum. Verse 46 concludes, the boy was sick at Capernaum. Now look at your map. Up near the Sea of Galilee, where the Jordan pours into the sea and then breaks out again and makes its way down to the Dead Sea, you'll notice that the northern section of the Sea of Galilee, a town by the name of Capernaum, that's where the boy was. You'll notice to the west, the town of Cana, some 18 miles away from there, no more than a five-hour walk, or a two-hour chariot ride at the most. It was within close proximity, but there were several miles between the two towns. Jesus was at Cana. The sick boy was at Capernaum. It was the desire of the Father, as we shall see, for Jesus to leave Cana and to go to Capernaum to span the distance and by his presence to pronounce healing on the boy in Capernaum. Now, with the location in mind, let's consider the major characters of the story. First and foremost, there was Jesus. He was the first and the most significant person in this event. He was the one who had come to Cana for a ministry. Second in importance is a man who is called a certain royal official, not named in John 4. This was Herod's official who represented Herod's kingdom. Now, you can be sure that when he came to seek out Jesus, it would surely raise a stir in the minds of his peers. But he didn't care. You see, the third major person in the story is his sick son, who is in Capernaum, too ill to bring to Cana. Verse 47 concludes, the boy was at the point of death. The father had seen this active youngster become listless. He saw his color leave his face. He saw him become bedridden over a period of time. And by and by, he saw the boy slip in and out of a coma until maybe at the very time he took the trip from Capernaum to Cana, the boy was in a deep coma. The life was gone from his eyes, the energy from his body. The fun things they had done together were no longer being done because this boy was near death. And this man had money, but he couldn't buy healing. All the money in the world to give Jesus if he would just come and bring healing, but he couldn't do it himself. And so he came with that sense of urgency. The need, obviously, is the healing of his boy. Oh, that this miracle worker could come and bring healing to his son. That's the need. Now, from the occasion, let's turn to the conversation. Verse 47 says, he was requesting him to come down and heal his son. You notice the father's concept of healing? It was like most people. In order for there to be healing, you must have contact. He didn't need contact. All he needed was the pleasurable will of God. That's all it took. But he was locked into the common physical thinking. I've got to bring Jesus to my son so that my son can receive his life back. Or at least the energy that's now gone. You will notice Jesus' reply almost sounds like a rebuke. Verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. But you miss it if you think he was simply harsh. You see, Jesus was living with a phony image in the minds of the people. They looked upon him as the Galilean miracle worker. He was the Messiah, the Son of God. God in the flesh. He wasn't simply a miracle worker. He wasn't just a healer. He was God offering eternal life to man. And here came another one, 20 miles away. Heal my son. Jesus said, all you want is signs and wonders. Furthermore, in the back of Jesus' mind, the healing of his son represented no big problem. In Jesus' mind, the problem was solved, but in the mind of the Father, there was nothing but a dying son, and that was an Herculean problem. And the man responded, sir, verse 49, come down before my child dies. It's as if he's saying, look, I don't have time to squabble over the way people have been treating you. I can't explain the misrepresentation, the misunderstanding, the inappropriate response of the public. All I can tell you is I've got a dying boy. Come down there. That seems to be the tone of, sir, come down. In that 49th verse. By the way, there is a glimpse of reality tucked away in verse 49. Most of us have in mind a full life for our children, don't we? Most of us never plan nor ever think of the loss of our children. It's a grim thought, but the next time you are out at a cemetery and you have the time to look over some of those gray, silent centuries that guard the tombs, take a look at the dates of birth and death. You will be amazed how many died before they ever reached adulthood. Amazed. There is a grim fact that comes over me when I see in verse 49 the feeling of this father scared to death that he might lose his son. You know, the first grave that was ever dug on earth was not dug for a father, was dug for a son. The young die, and they die often. There is no guarantee. What is your life, says James? It's a puff of smoke that appears and then vanishes away. This boy was just about to become a puff of smoke, and the father was pleading for his life. Now, Jesus' response is just beautiful. The man had said, sir, come down. Jesus said to him, go your way. The man had said, come down before my child dies. Jesus said, your son lives. Isn't that magnificent? All the father could think of was death. And Jesus, just in a moment, said, oh, your son's fine. Your son lives. Oh, that must have been a magnificent experience. He was faced with a decision. Jesus gave him a promise, and he was faced with whether or not he would believe it, wasn't he? I'm pleased to say that he chose to believe the word. Verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Now, I want you to look at that verse that we just read. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. If you were reading that all alone, and you came to the end of that verse, wouldn't you have the feeling that he started off back to Capernaum? Wouldn't that be a normal interpretation of started off? Well, sure. If you had a sick child who was living in San Francisco, and it was late at night, and the Lord Jesus was in Los Angeles, and you came down to Los Angeles to talk to him about your sick child some 400 miles away, and he said, "Don't worry, your child lives." And it says, and you believed the Lord Jesus and you started off. What does it mean? It means you took the red eye special right back to San Francisco. That's what it means. It means you would do the very thing I would do. Immediately you would check up on the healing of your child. But that's not what this man did. That's the great part about this passage. And it's missed by the average reader. The Greek word actually means he went his way. The editors had in mind the idea he started back. But the word literally means he went his way. Jesus said, "Go your way." And so he went his way. Well, what did he do? Well, let's read on. It gets even more exciting. "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Look at the next verse. "And as he was now going down," now that implies there's been a period of time. "As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living." By the way, that's in the same tense as he made the request. "Your son is living, your son is living, he's alive, he's great, he's doing fine, the fever's gone." That's the feeling of the verse. "So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him.'" Wait a minute. Yesterday. Have you ever seen that before? Now if the seventh hour was 1 o'clock, and it certainly was, that's the rendering of time. Time began at 6 in the morning. Seventh hour would be 1 in the afternoon. At 1 o'clock in the afternoon, he could have made it back to Capernaum by 1:20, you know, if he'd have taken the special back. Or if he would have run, you know, if he would have hurried back, he would have been there in a couple of hours. But he didn't go back the same day. He waited till the next day. You look at me like you don't believe that. Look at that verse. "Yesterday at the seventh hour." If it was the seventh hour and it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon, he would have certainly gone right back. No, he didn't. Why didn't he? He believed the word. He had some things he had to take care of. Eat a good meal. See a show. Take it easy. Find a good place to rest. He'd been a worried man for a while, and he just laid back. And he just recounted the greatness of God, resting in the promises. Isn't that magnificent? Yesterday. Oh, not you and me. Man, we say, "Lord, provide this need. Do it through the mail. Now." And you go to the mailbox 18 times a day, checking it. Where is it? Where is it? God says, "Don't worry, I'll take care of you, child." You write 19 letters a week, you know, staying in touch, making sure. God says, "Relax. Yesterday." And the father believed the word. I'm impressed with that father. All he needed was the word from Jesus. So he met the slaves. They're so happy. They see him coming. Oh, your son's alive. He's alive. And the father never says he's surprised. With a calculating mind, he says, say, fellas, exactly what time was it when he got better? They said at the seventh hour the fever left him. So, the next verse begins, the father knew. It was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed. I thought he had already believed. No. Earlier he believed the word. See the verse? Verse 50. He believed the word Jesus spoke. He believed the promise. But now he believes in the Savior. Along with his whole house, there was a revival in Capernaum. As he with his household rejoice over the marvelous miracle God did at a distance. You say, well, is that all? No, there's more. As a matter of fact, you can't find it in John, but you can find it in Luke. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 8. Now, if you haven't been looking in your Bible so far, grab it. Luke 8, verses 1, 2, and 3 sort of fill out the picture for us. We're at the same juncture that we were in chapter 4 of John, the second journey to Galilee, same basic time segment, but Luke the historian, the physician, the analytical Greek mind, with that mind of his, he records something that John doesn't take the time to mention. Luke 8, 1. It came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Now the verse. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, 2 people you've never heard of in your life. Look at it. Herod's steward. And Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now look at the verse. See the words, Herod's steward? Barclay tells us that the steward kept the books for Herod. He was the accountant. He was the technical advisor for Herod. I want to suggest that Cusa is the name of the ruler or the official mentioned in John chapter 4, and his wife's name is Joanna. Why did they give money to Jesus and his 12? Why did they, out of their private means, give him money? It was a token of appreciation. It was a way for Cusa and Joanna to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in our home. Now let's go back to John. And let's wrap it up. See verse 53? He believed, and his whole household, and Luke tells us they, together as a couple, were involved in the supporting of Jesus and his disciples. And John concludes, this is again a second sign, the word means miracle, that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. It is a direct statement in verse 54 that you ought to put in the margin beside it, 20:31. Through these signs, many would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20:31 is directly related to verse 54. It was one of the signs John included to create faith in the hearts of the listener. Now we're ready. Faith of our fathers living still. In spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, we will be true to thee, till death. Remember the words? Let's talk about what it means to be a faithful father. Okay? Let's use as our living example from the scriptures, Cusa, the official from Herod's court. There are five simple characteristics I draw from the life of Cusa for fathers today. They even apply to grandfathers and great-grandfathers. What does it mean to be a faithful father? First, it means a faithful father is not too independent to admit his own needs. The man did that. This faithful father admitted by coming to Jesus, "I am not able to heal this boy." The longer I live around American fathers, the more impressed I am with our independence, our resistance to admit our needs. Was that true of your father? Is that true of your father today? Men, how long are we going to remain so stubborn and independent? How long are we going to keep our families in the guessing game? How long will it be before God will literally have to crush you to make you honest enough to admit you've got some needs? For example, when was the last time you apologized to your children for a stupid decision? Oh, that would fracture the faith of my children in me. Don't kid yourself. That would weld them to you. It's the father who never admits his cracks and needs that's still trying to bridge a relationship with his children. You say, well, I'm of the old school. Well, the old school was the wrong school. Friends, if the old school makes you rigid, stubborn, and independent, that will never build a relationship with a wife and a family.
So the first lesson for fathers is this. Don't be afraid to let your wife and children see your flaws. Let them know that you have needs and shortcomings too. Chuck Swindoll has a lot more to say to dads about the practical lessons emerging from this unfolding story in John chapter 4. He titled his message, Healing at a Distance. It's part of a series called Beholding Christ, the Son of God. To listen again, you can purchase CDs for the entire series or find downloadable audio files by going to insightworld.org/store. At Insight for Living Ministries, we know that hundreds of new listeners come to this radio program every day, and some are hearing the truth about Jesus for the very first time. If you're curious to learn more about the Christian faith, or you'd like to pass along a helpful resource to a friend, then we'd like to send you Chuck Swindoll's helpful booklet called How Can I Begin the Christian Life? There's no cost or obligation. Just ask for the free booklet, How Can I Begin the Christian Life? When you go online to insight.org/begin. This offer is only valid in the United States. And then if you've been listening to Insight for Living for several months or perhaps years, and you've grown spiritually because of Chuck's teaching on your station, then we invite you to give generously to this nonprofit ministry. Your contribution will be channeled directly into reaching more people with Insight for Living. And today, we're saying thanks for your donation by providing a sacred concert performed by the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra. It's called The Gospel. In addition to the majestic music, you'll also enjoy Chuck's narration and devotional thoughts. When you give today, you'll receive both the audio CD and the DVD of the concert. If you're listening in the United States, ask for a copy of The Gospel when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. Let me repeat our phone number one more time. From the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org.
Deep blue waters, ancient glaciers, waterfalls cascading from forested mountainsides.
Find rest and beauty as you vacation with Chuck Swindoll, June 30th through July 7th, 2018, on the Insight for Living Ministries Cruise to Alaska.
When was the last time you lingered at the balcony of a cruise liner or counted bald eagles sitting in towering trees along the shoreline? Probably never. Until now.
This is the time to breathe deep and create memories. Get away to a spectacular place that points you vividly towards your Creator.
You and your loved ones will set sail with us for a week of cruising, laughter, fun, the study of God's Word with friends from Insight for Living.
Join Chuck Swindoll for an Alaskan cruise, June 30th through July 7th, 2018. To learn more, call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or visit insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
I'm Dave Spiker. Be sure to join us again Wednesday at this same time when Chuck Swindoll concludes his message called Healing at a Distance, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Healing at a Distance, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.